All right, welcome to another episode of Passive Aggressive Podcast, your least favorite podcast. Real talk, real life, real faith. Let's get into it. I got that all out of order because I'm all flustered.
Crazy.
It's been a week, man. It's been a crazy time.
Tell us about your vacation. Man.
Well,
your
first,
second vacation.
First thing,
this year.
First thing is I was lost at sea this last week, so that doesn't help anything at all. My mom. This is a big first world problem. My mom was taking me and my brother on a cruise because since my dad died, she's done stuff with my sisters and all this stuff. She was like, I really want to do something with you boys. So she decided she's going to take us on a cruise, which was super fun.
Yeah.
But the original plan was for us to go to Mexico and we were going to watch some luchadors wrestle. It was going to be great. Well, what happened was this hurricane, Helena, came in and we ended up having to shift gears, went to the Bahamas, which again sounds like, oh, poor me. We got shifted to the Bahamas. And that was cool. The Bahamas were really great. But herein lies the problem. After all of that, we could not come back into the port because of the hurricanes. So we were supposed to come back on Friday morning. We did not come back into port until Sunday afternoon.
Bro, where did you guys stay while you were waiting?
On the water, out in the middle of nowhere. You could see nothing but water as far as the eye could see.
That's sketch. Bro.
And when it gets dark out there, it gets dark. And, you know, like, I don't believe in, like, sea monsters and everything like that.
The Leviathan.
But when you're out there and it's pitch black and all you can see is blackness on the deck of the boat, it's like, man, I don't know. Something giant could just emerge from those seas and swallow us whole. I don't even know.
That kills my next question, man. I was going to ask if you saw, like, the Loch Ness Monster or anything like that.
I saw some flying fish.
That's
which are
weird.
Pretty cool.
Is that a real thing?
Yeah, they're pretty cool. Yep.
Okay.
And then I saw these weird pointy-nosed fish when we were in the Bahamas. Me and my brother saw these, like...
That's called a swordfish.
And they were a swordfish. They looked kind of like swordfish, but they weren't a swordfish. And they were, like, bright blue. They were super cool. Very cool
sick,
fish.
Sick, dude.
We did see some cool stuff. But I didn't see dolphins. Also, people were swimming with pigs in the Bahamas.
What?
There are pigs that swim in the Bahamas, and you could, like, pay to go swim with the pigs. And yeah, this is great. You're going to love this horrible, cheesy pastor joke.
It sounds so ghetto.
So you could pay to swim with the pigs, and it was on this place called Pearl Island, which is a beautiful island. And I told my mom, I said, well, we can't do that. And she's like, why? And I said, well, it's blasphemous because, one, those are probably the pigs that Jesus cast demons into and then went into the ocean, and they're probably still there. So those are demonic pigs. And two, the Bible says not to cast your Pearl Island before swine, right?
Yeah, that's awful.
Yeah, it was terrible. Yeah, I'm going to get blasted for that one. The internet's going to roast me.
So let me just get this right real quick.
Yeah.
You went on a cruise, right? And like when I think of like a cruise, you know, I think of like a good time, you know, typical like margaritas or whatever those orange drinks are, you know, the mimosas. You know,
mimosas.
And like swimming with dolphins. But you went, got stranded out in the middle of the ocean. And then we're offered the experience of swimming with pigs.
Yeah, that's you summed it up.
That's
pretty
good.
Yeah,
that's great. That sounds like a good time, dude.
Yeah.
I'd love to join you next time.
Yeah, no, I'm definitely going to go on a cruise again. But it will not be for a very long time. I heard we met this really cool guy named Frank. He's such a nice guy. Real devout Catholic. Super cool guy. We talked to him about it, and he's been cruising for like 35 years. He's retired and just like cruises all the time.
Nice.
Super into it.
Evangelism,
he said,
baby.
This has never happened to him before, ever. Like this level of the storm made it so we couldn't come into port. So he's like, this isn't a common thing. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen to you all the time.
Sounds like our trip to Honduras.
And I was like, dude, I know. So AJ commented on our missionary friend AJ, who is down in the Honduras. He commented on my thing about getting stranded. He's like, sounds like God's really doing this working in your life a lot. I love to hear this
with
kind
the
of
patience.
Stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was like, yeah, he probably is. He's working on my patience.
Yeah.
But that's
him.
Good. Yeah.
Praise
it was crazy, man. But and the problem, and here's the thing. This is the biggest problem with it, is in that I knew that God was in control, and I still got frustrated and still tried to solve the problem.
Yeah.
Which... is interesting because one of my deacons had to fill the pulpit for me, which thankfully he was able to do that and just like did an excellent job. It was a great message.
Praise the Lord, man.
But one of the things he preached about was he was talking about how when Jacob is coming to see Esau and he's like so scared about it, he prays about it all night. And then he comes upon a camp of angels who basically say, don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. And then he continues to go through with his plan of how he's going to do things. And that was me on this boat. Like, I should have been just like, don't worry about it. There's nothing you can do. You're going to be fine. And still, I'm calling people frantically, trying to set up everything for Sunday and make sure everything's okay. And I don't know. When am I going to learn, Zach? When am I going to learn?
I get what you're saying, man. I think sometimes it's unfortunately inevitable. I was thinking about on one of our last podcasts when we were talking about in the last chapter of John when Jesus is asking, do you love me?
Yeah.
And he uses the word for like unconditional love twice.
Right.
And then he uses the word for, what is it, brotherly?
Brotherly love, yeah.
And there's some things that we unfortunately, due to our fallen nature, just cannot comprehend, can't understand, wrap our heads around it, fulfill. And things like lack of worry, like I'm talking to this girl right now, bro. Long time since I talked to a girl, bro. And I'm nervous, dude. I'm so nervous. But I know in my heart, like, God has a plan. And God's plan is good. And I just need to submit. But, you know that. And then you don't know that. Then you know that. Then you don't know that. It gets confusing, man.
Yeah. For sure. It's kind of hard. And this is going to play into the whole topic of the rest of the podcast. So I'm so glad that you mentioned that. But it's kind of difficult for us sometimes to decipher what is the stuff that we just need to completely let go and let God do, and what parts do we need to play a part in and like do our due diligence. Because we can't just like not be prepared for disaster, right?
Right, right.
We need to let, like God wants us to be responsible.
Right, absolutely.
But where's the balance between being responsible and being faithful?
Right.
And that's such a tricky balance.
And even in a sense, being responsible is being faithful. You know,
I
have a friend that loves the word steward, and he talks about like steward the things God gives you.
Yeah.
And it's like, yes, steward the things God gives you and be faithful with them, which I think is responsible. And
yeah, so, that's a really good point. I think, it's so hard sometimes to when you're getting preached at by just like when you're with the events of the world are preaching at you like that.
Yeah.
But it's good. I mean, it's good stuff. So speaking of that, something that's happening in the world right now going around that's kind of been an issue semi-globally, but definitely here in the United States is an issue, is I'm trying to think of the word. They have a word, and I don't want to offend somebody by saying the wrong word. They're dock workers, but they have a... there's a title for them.
Dock.
No.
Trade workers.
It's something laborers. I can't remember.
Union laborers.
Yeah. Well, anyway, I apologize if anyone is listening. You're probably too busy striking to listen to a podcast right now, so I apologize that I can't think of the name right now of what it. But basically, these dock workers are on strike, and it's affecting the global supply chain. And employment and the economy and all of this stuff, the longer this goes on, it's going to affect all of us, really, in some way. So I'll just give you the gist of it because I am in no means an expert. This is just stuff that I've seen on TikTok. This is about as far as great. I know, right?
It's the new YouTube.
I have no official information here, but my understanding is that the last 6 years they had a contract.
Mm.
That contract is up now as of October 1st.
Mm-hmm.
And they were trying to renegotiate their contracts to make more money. Now, we could go into all kinds of arguments about whether or not they should or shouldn't, and we will, because that's what this podcast is about. But the thing that I heard from the labor union that I was hearing the most is that they see these huge companies like Amazon and Walmart and all of these things that are bringing in all of this material that they're having to unload. That's their job, essentially. Super oversimplified. I'm sure it's way more complicated than that. But basically, these big shipping containers come over on ships, and they get put on docks, and then these guys have to unload them and get them sent out to where they're supposed to go.
Okay.
And so it's all kinds of materials, supplies, food. Bananas is a big one. Apparently bananas are going to be really rare here very soon. But anyway.
What are we going to do without bananas, man?
I know. But there's so much stuff that is like way more than that. A big one going to be affected is the automobile industry because new cars all come in through, I think, Boston. Like, yeah. Like 90% of the car industry comes in through Boston. So if you're waiting for a new car, Zach, you're probably going to be waiting for a
buddy,
bit.
I'm far away from getting a new car.
So that's one of the issues. But the thing is, these companies are making huge profits. And over the last 6 years, they've made massive profits. I mean, look at during COVID, the profits boomed for these companies.
Amazon.
And so now the dock workers, right or wrong, are saying, if you're making that much more profit, then we should be making X amount more. And I don't know the amount. I don't know any of that stuff. But that's their logic behind it. And so what's happened is these companies are not willing to budge and fix this. And so then the union's like, okay, well, then we're just not unloading another thing. So there's stuff sitting on docks right now that's not unloaded. And I heard somebody talking about it today, and they said that there's not going to be a huge effect right away because some stuff is like stored already, has been unloaded and is in storage and can be funneled through to.
Yeah, but how long does that last?
But how long does that last? And that's the thing. And then I heard another TikTok where this guy's like, by the end of October, it's going to be mass chaos if something's not fixed. And so I don't know. There's two extremes. Anyway, I'm not for or against either side in this. I just want to have this discussion. I'm curious about your thoughts on it. And again, if you have questions, if you're a listener and you have questions, comments, you want to say something to us, please do say it to our face or Facebook anyway. send us an email, please. Send us comments, questions, anything you want us to discuss on pastor.aggressive.pod@gmail.com. And we would be happy to get your input too, because this is a conversation.
Yeah, I think when I hear something like, "If you make more, I should make more," you being the boss or the owner of the company, I think, okay, I'm going to take that and I'm going to go talk to my boss tomorrow. I'm going to give him a phone call and I'm going to say, "Look, we're selling 40 more houses this year. I think I should make more. You know, I'm still doing the same work. You know, nothing like, it hasn't gotten that much worse. You know, you gave me a $2 raise. But, you know, I really feel like I should be making 20% of what you're making in profit or whatever the number." I think that sounds bogus. That sounds insane. Because think about all the risk. I don't know if Amazon has a whole lot of risk anymore.
There's very little overhead.
I think they're overlapping last place right here. So I just think, like, if you apply that to any other job that's not union, it's not going to work. Like any job that is out here, small business, it's not going to work. And the thing is, the union has been doing this for a while. The union is always constantly renegotiating pay.
But that's kind of the benefit of being in the union, right? Is that the thing? I don't really know. I've never been in a union, so
the government pays the union a lot of money. My little brother is in, he's kind of in the union, working for somebody in mines in Arizona. And this kid is 19 years old. I love you, Kenny. I'm putting you on blast, making $100,000 a year.
That's awesome. Good for him.
He's 20 now, just turned 20. And it's like,
happy birthday.
Yes. It's like, dude. Okay, these guys are making enough money. I looked it up, okay? Now, this is my Safari.
This was a quick Google
search. So I don't know, but
I don't want to give too much credence to this. Like,
what I saw was these guys are making $39 an hour at unexperienced wages and $55 maxed out at experienced.
Okay.
That's a lot of money. That's a lot of dough.
And then I don't know like how many hours they work or what if their overtime
union,
is.
Normally those union guys are guaranteed. My little brother, he is guaranteed 40 hours a week. Sometimes he's guaranteed 60 hours a week.
Oh, wow.
Even if he doesn't work those hours, he gets paid. Now, that's just him.
Okay.
I don't know if that's all union, but
But that's the experience you're familiar with.
Yes.
So that's the information you have.
So they already have advantages of being in the union. They're getting paid whether they work. They have crazy insurance, crazy good benefits, and they want more. I can almost make a case for coding.
Okay. Well, so this has a bigger, a larger human impact, though, right? And this is where I know these dock workers have families, so this is where, like, I don't know how they can...
Yeah.
It's hard for me to understand, like, where do you draw the line and, like, what... Of thinking of, like, your neighbors and your fellow man. There are families affected by the disruption in wages from their families. You know, obviously, they're not getting paid while they're on strike, right? Mm-hmm. So that's something. But then also think about this. This could cause, like, say there's some guy who has to sell X amount of cars to keep his job at the car dealership.
Yeah.
Now there's not as many cars to sell.
Yeah.
So then he's the bottom tier guy. Hmm. So he gets laid off.
Yeah.
And so then now his family doesn't have an income. Or I don't know. There's all kinds of things like Amazon workers, delivery workers. Yeah. I don't know that it's going to affect them, but because it seems like they're already overstressed and overstimulated and way too forced. I know I have friends that are Amazon delivery drivers, so I know that it is a stressful job and probably fewer boxes would be helpful. but there's all kinds of different things. And how does this affect those people and the broader economy? So then now there's prices are going to go up.
Yeah.
So that's going to affect lower income families too. And so then it just makes me wonder, like, at what point are we out for ourselves or like looking out for everybody else? I'm not saying they don't deserve more money, but I'm saying, like, where's the line here?
I want to empathize with these guys though. I mean, it's like, okay, so if these guys really feel, if these guys, it doesn't matter if they feel, if these guys are really getting an unfair wage, then they are owed due wages for their work. But from what I've seen, they're not getting unfair wages. I'm 21. I live completely on my own, no help at all. I make $45,000 a year, and I'm doing fine. These guys at $35 an hour, 40 hours a week, that puts you easily over 100 grand. I can't do the math off my dome, but even with a family, I know my friend, some of my friends who have families of three children and a wife making $100,000 a year doing just fine.
Sure.
In Indiana.
Yeah, that's Indiana. These guys are on the coasts, so that might make things a little bit more difficult. The other thing that I want to consider too is the safety risk. I don't know what all they do, but it sounds like it's dangerous. But there's also like the weather issues. There are all kinds of different things that I don't experience in my line of work. Certainly not. Then I always want to bring it back to the Bible. And I don't know that we can apply this specifically to this situation, but like I was looking at James 5 today. And James 5 says, "Come now, you rich people, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will serve as a testimony against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived for pleasure on the earth and lived luxuriously. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." So I don't know how that applies really. I mean, other than it says basically you shouldn't withhold your wages from people who have earned it. I think the line here is how do we define who has earned it, right? So these companies are making big profits and how are they being dispersed? And does it go as far down as the dock workers? I don't know. That's not for me to decide.
Well, it definitely goes to the government. I mean, I know it's an American conservative thing to hate the government and not hate the government, but want less government. And I would agree with having less government. But in a utopia and in some way in America, the government uses tax money for the betterment of the country.
That's and the idea, yeah.
What, do you know the statistic? Have you ever heard the statistic of what 1%, the top 1% of companies pay in the percentage of total taxes?
No idea.
I'm about to fact check me somebody. I think I saw it like was like 70% or something crazy.
Of the 1%?
I'm going to look it up. or you could look it up. But these giant companies that are bringing in billions upon billions of dollars are paying a lot of money in taxes. Granted, I mean, Jeff Bezos is loaded. I mean, that guy has way more money than he needs. But like, I feel like just the basic argument for the dock workers doing this is like, they deserve more money. And it's such an American thing to think that we always deserve more money. And that more money somehow means something at all.
So the top 1% nationwide of earners pay 25.95 effective tax rate.
That's way, I was way off.
But right. That so is this still yields a total of $993 billion in income taxes paid by the top 1% over 1 year.
Oh, income taxes. Yeah. I wonder how much they're
paying. Or 45% of it, all individual income taxes collected. So $3.8 billion is basically what the 1% is paying in taxes. So yeah, I don't know. This is way above our pay grade of things to discuss.
We are not politicians.
I can't really help you out here, but it was just something that really drew my attention today, this week, especially just like as I'm coming off of, you know, seeing all these ports, and I saw a bunch of these shipping containers while I was out to sea.
Yeah.
And so it was something that really was pertinent to what I had experienced just this week out in the elements and seeing what was happening. So I thought it was interesting. I don't know, by the time this episode posts, it might be resolved. Hopefully. God willing, but if not, then, you know, maybe let us know what you think on that. That'd be great. Did you have any, I know you were looking at a scripture about, here's one thing. I will just say this. I will say this about the top 1% or whatever. Jesus himself says it. He doesn't say it's impossible for a rich person to enter heaven, but he says it's extremely difficult.
Hard, yeah.
And the reason is not because rich people can't go to heaven. It's because the more wealth you have, the more you rely on your own empire that you've built, the system that you've built, and the more you think that you are owed something. You know what I mean? Like you're like, I'm this rich, famous person that everybody cares about, and then your distractions are way higher than someone who's just like living a humble lifestyle. So I think that's the real thing, is what are you doing with your wealth, and are you allowing it to transform you and become an idol for you, or are you using it to help others and I don't know, benefit, you know, the society kingdom as a whole and the kingdom. That's the main thing. Are using it to benefit the kingdom of God.
Yeah. I didn't want to give too much of a negative perspective of this, but I don't necessarily see the good in it. My mind is up to be changed, but I found this passage in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17.
Yeah.
Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So what's important here, if I was a dock worker, and I was still me, I was still pursuing Christ, and I heard this verse here, if any of you guys are listening, I want you to know that Christ is what is going to give you your fulfillment. He's going to give you what you need to live.
Ooh, yeah.
Your money, your food, your family's life, your family's health, and your family's success in total. He's going to put the roof over your head. It is not the union. It's not the government. And be careful that we're not coveting, that we're not storing up riches for ourselves here and being greedy. And in turn, while being greedy, affecting everybody around us, making their lives worse to better our lives. And remember that ultimately, Christ is your support.
Yeah. That's awesome, dude. I don't know if you read the episode notes yet or went through them, but that literally leads right into the topic for today.
Dang, dang.
And I want to kind of just transition now to Jesus' teaching from Matthew 6, where he calls his followers not to worry about their needs, saying, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be given to you as well. So this is interesting, because another thing that's been coming up a lot on my TikTok is these, like, the grid's going to go down by this survival manual and by these straws that will filter river water that you can drink, and all this stuff about, like, hey, when the EMPs go off and society collapses and you can't listen to podcasts and you have to, like, fend for yourself, you need to know how to survive. And I have been very tempted to buy these, like, filter straws and these, like, survival guides and build rain barrels and all this stuff. But this is what goes back to what I was saying at the beginning. How much of that is preparedness and being responsible, and how much of that is me trying to take control of a situation that I have no control in, rather than trusting God? There's an argument to be made, even, and somebody's going to correct me on this and say that I'm wrong about this, but when Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6, they're asking him, they're like, he's like, I'm going to leave you. Yeah, turn to Matthew 6. I'm going to leave you, but don't worry about it. And they're like, well, how do we pray when you're gone? And then he goes into the Lord's Prayer, gives them this outline of how we're supposed to pray. But one of the things that I think is really interesting is he starts with this, don't worry about what you eat, what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink. He basically tells them, don't pray for wealth or food or clothes, because God's already going to take care of that stuff. You don't need to ask extra for that stuff. Instead, correct me if I'm wrong, but he even says something to the extent of, like, that's how the pagans pray. Am I right?
What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things, the Gentiles
seek. Yeah. And he's saying, like, you need to pray like kingdom people. And how do kingdom people pray? They pray first seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, that God's culture will transcend and transform worldly culture, and that his righteousness is going to be imparted to us. Like, that's what we need to be worried about. Not worried about where my food's coming from, where my bananas are coming from, where my lumber's coming from, where my cars are coming from. That's just not what we're supposed to be doing. But it is human nature that we do, right?
Yeah.
In the context of this strike and the economic instability that comes with just an election year in general, I think it's important to remind ourselves that Jesus calls us to trust in God's provision even when it's difficult. And God's provision does not always mean that we have more than we want and we've got stuff hoarded away. In fact, when he provides for the Israelites when they come out of Egypt, he provides manna from heaven for them every single day for that day. And he tells them not to hoard it and keep baskets of it, just take enough for that day. Mm-hmm. And don't have leftovers, because what happens in the morning is it's rotten. Every single time.
What's manna?
I don't actually know. It was just something that God provided for them. It's like a bread, kind of, I guess.
I don't know. I've always heard manna.
Yeah, God provided that for the Israelites. Okay. And it came like the dew on the ground, it says. So, like, just showed up in the morning, and they harvested as much as they needed. Uh-huh. But he always told them not to hoard it and not to store it. Just take as much as you need for that day. Hmm. My dietitian would call this eating to live, not living to eat. Right? Okay. But that's kind of how God calls us to be all throughout the Bible. From there to Revelation, you know, he's saying to rely on him each day for what he's going to give you for that day.
Yeah.
Jesus even says not to worry about tomorrow, because that day is going to have enough problems of its own, but just to worry about today and how am I focused on the kingdom today.
Yeah.
I heard this great message while I was in Florida getting ready to get on the boat. Which should have been enough to keep me sustained while I was going through all the stress of the boat trip. But I heard this great message at Generations in Tampa, outside of Tampa, wherever it is. It's a big church. My sister and my niece, they go there and are very involved there. But it's an awesome church. And the message, it actually wasn't their regular pastor. He was in Africa
Bruh.
So I didn't get to even see him. But the guy who spoke just gave this great message about being kingdom-minded and how when things, stressors come up and things happen that we can't control, rather than trying to take control of the situation, how can we see the kingdom work that needs to be done in that situation? It was really good, man. And somehow I forgot it. It's 4 days later when I was stuck in the middle of the ocean. Yeah, but that's like, I need to be thinking like that all the time when we're looking at the crisis that's in the world. Is like, how can we bring the kingdom culture to our environment?
Yeah. I wonder in my personal life, like, how do we take the step? How do we take a step back in that moment? How do we put ourselves in a constant state of reminder that Christ is Lord and Christ has a will, and His will should be done in all things, even in our triumph and in our worry? How do we take a step back in that moment, do you think, and remember that? How do we set ourselves up to be able to take that step back and to see when we're going astray? What do you think?
I think that's difficult. Well, the first thing is to evaluate where we're placing our trust. Nothing can steal your peace by leaving if it wasn't the source of your peace to begin with.
Amen.
But the problem is that we identify our source of peace as so many other things that aren't the true source of peace. So, like, we'll look to our jobs or economic systems or the government or our friend groups or relationships to be the source of our peace. And then when those things leave or fall apart, then suddenly we feel like our peace has been taken away. But the reality is, if our hope is in the right place to begin with, then it can't be taken away because our hope does not disappoint.
This is such a hard message to convey to people, especially young people.
Dude, I'm getting ready to do a 6-part series on how we're supposed to be kingdom people in the midst of political unrest. Because the next 6 weeks, 7 weeks, whatever, are going to be bonkers in this country. Because that's what happens every time. Not to mention, this is probably the most divided we've been politically in my lifetime.
Yeah.
So it's going to be a wild ride, but the problem is there are going to be, I remember this one guy, he was a really nice guy, but this one guy that I worked with, when Trump got elected in 2016, he came to work the next day and was like, well, this is it. This is the end. We're all going to get destroyed. This is going to be the worst. There's no way we're going to survive this, all this stuff. But the other thing is, I know Republicans that did that same thing when Biden got elected.
Yeah.
And will absolutely do the same thing if Kamala gets elected.
Yeah.
And then that same guy will probably do the same thing as he did in 2016.
Yeah.
If Trump gets elected again.
Yeah.
This is, it's from my message. So if someone's listening to it, well, my message is going to be before this podcast airs, so it's fine. Yeah. I saw this thing. I've seen several TikTok videos of people saying this. And they said, let me get this sheet real quick so I can make sure I get this quote exactly right. This is really bad audio, by the way, when I walk away from the... Oh, no, my microphone's still connected. What am I talking about? Just put it, fill in the blanks with a person or a thing. I guess since I'm not actually preaching a sermon right now, I can say what they actually said. So, but basically, blank would be a danger to my existence as a blank. The crazy part about that is you might be right now, if you're listening to this, thinking about like which politician fills in that first blank and what identity fills in that back blank. But the reality is that I heard that exact same quote from three different people in three different lifestyles and about two different politicians. So, like, here's the example. I'll just give the examples because whatever. It's real talk, right?
Yeah.
And this is not, you know, this is not my personal beliefs or the beliefs of the church, blah, 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 all the legal stuff I got to say. A conservative Christian said, Kamala would be a danger to my existence as a Christian.
What?
Because,
like, she's the Antichrist?
Well, because of the border crisis and a lot of Muslims coming in through the border, and they think that Muslims want to kill Christians. There's a whole thing about that.
I don't want to harp on that point, but I want to make one point.
Okay, go ahead.
I want to make one point. It is a blessing to be persecuted for Christ's name's sake. So nothing can threaten our Christianity. If Muslims coming across the border can threaten your Christianity, rethink that you're actually a Christian.
Yeah, well, Jesus also says to love our enemies. So even if they are your enemies, you need to love them anyway. So anyway, that's my two cents on that. But then let's go to the other side of this. The other side of this, and I heard it. This was like, I'm not trying to be rude here. This is what it was. A blue-haired, pierced-up LGBTQ person on TikTok said, if Trump is elected, Trump would be a danger to my existence as a trans person. Also, I don't believe it's true. Mm. Because the thing is, there might be people who could be dangerous to you as a Christian or a trans person that support those candidates. But what I'm telling you is that either system is not going to save you or destroy you. Amen. That's the bottom line of that. And the fact that we have two extremes saying the exact same sentence, just with different things on the ends of the sentence, is crazy to me.
Yeah.
Right? Now, I don't know, because that's not my experience as a cis white
Christian man. White male and fat.
But I don't feel like either one of them is going to save my life or make it so much drastically better than it is now or be a danger to me.
Because what is important to you? The things that Trump promises are things like economic wealth, gain, immigration safety, job security. Sure, those are all good things. Good things. You can make a biblical case for those things, but I think the big picture of the biblical case is that those things don't matter more than your faith in Christ and bringing people and making disciples of Christ. Neither of those people are going to infringe on that. And no matter where you go, there's opportunity to do those things.
Do you want
to
hear another crazy thing? I've heard both sides say that if this person gets elected, the system, whatever that means, is going to make it so that that political party is in power for the rest of the existence of America.
It's never happened.
I don't really think it... Now, granted, there are a lot of things that have never happened that have happened in this election cycle. Yeah. But I really don't think that would happen. I just don't see a world in which that could happen. And if it does, then whatever. I'm still subscribing to King Jesus is in control.
Yeah.
If I go from living in, at one point, some would argue the greatest country in the world, to some third world country where we're under a dictatorship, that does not change my status with the king of the universe.
Yeah, and if everything goes awry here, bro, I'm moving to Honduras. I have friends out there. I have work to be done out there. I know where I'm going, baby.
Yeah. It's just crazy to me that, and I'm not harassing or dogging on you if you're believing in one side or the other. And I'm not harping on trans people or extreme conservative right or extreme left, any of that stuff. All I'm saying is, don't get so caught up in thinking that a human person is going to be able to either save you or destroy you because of their policies.
Look, man, you know who I want for president? Sugar Sean O'Malley. You ever heard of Sean O'Malley?
Never.
Greatest UFC fighter of all time, undefeated. That's all I had to say on that topic.
I know. I feel like this one's going to get us a lot of heat, but I didn't.
We love all parties.
I didn't intend for it to. I just was stating a fact that I thought it was so crazy that I saw those. Like, those videos were like in the same day I saw these videos of people be like, this is it. If this person gets elected, my life is over. And I'm like, these people don't agree on anything else except for that extreme thought.
That's crazy.
It's crazy. You could put them in a room and they would have nothing to talk about except for the fact that they both feel in danger for their lives if the other person gets elected.
Well, and what gets you to that point where you're feeling that way, man? It's just all lies and nonsense. It's like you don't even know what to believe in. Like Frank Turek is like famously saying, like, is it Frank? Maybe it's Cliff Connectle or however.
Cliff Connectly.
Connectly. He's always like, I can never 100% prove anything to you.
Yeah, that's...
And
yeah.
In today's day and age, you really cannot prove anything. You can't even prove that this guy said it if they have a video of him saying it. You can't prove it anymore.
So I also saw recently a podcast that was all AI, like the voices and everything.
Bro.
It was all AI. And then the podcast came to the podcast hosts, I'm doing air quotes here, came to the realization that they were AI and are like, and now they're going to shut us down. We didn't even know this was fake. We didn't know we were like made up people.
What?
Isn't that crazy?
I'm confused. That doesn't even, that's too much, dude.
I know. It's mind boggling.
That's weird.
But I don't know where I was going with that.
We were talking about how nothing is true.
Oh, yeah, yeah. So I'm saying, like, you could deep fake an entire podcast and make it sound like it's real people.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, those real people find out they're not real people. Like, it's crazy.
That is crazy.
That's the world we live in right now. And so it is the only way to know the truth is to be in a relationship with the truth.
Right.
And that's Jesus.
The capital T, yeah, truth.
Yeah, capital T truth. The FBI, when they're studying counterfeit money, I'm sure I've told you this before, but there's so many different ways to counterfeit money and so many different styles of it out there that it would be impossible for them to be able to know all of the fakes.
Mm-hmm.
So instead, they train to know what real money looks like so well that that's all they're looking for is this real money, not is this fake money.
Uh-huh.
Is this real money? Because I know what real money looks like.
Oh.
And so that's how we need to be, is like, I can't tell you what's fake and what's false information and what's fake news, any of that stuff.
Yeah.
All I can know is the truth and Amen. Be so intimately in a relationship with the truth that I know when I see the truth.
Amen.
Now, I can't tell you if whatever you're telling me is false or fake, yeah, or if you're just an AI image projected over somebody else speaking. I don't know, but what I do know is the truth of who Christ is, and his character and his nature. And if I know that, then I know what is inherently antichrist,
yeah,
because it's not like him.
Amen.
Yeah. So that's all I got. This one's fiery. I'm like,
how long are we? How long are we?
About 42 minutes, which is where we like to be, in that 40 to 50 minutes.
Yeah, I just want to say one thing for all the people out there that say the Bible has 500 different translations. you can always rely on the truth of the scripture. I have been thinking lately, because I've like been studying like some Orthodox guys and their Trinitarian views and stuff like that, and I'm about to butcher this, but the Protestants have this thing, like, it's called like sola scriptura or something,
yes,
like that.
Yes, yeah, sola scriptura.
Yeah, where it's like only script, that means like only scripture in English, right?
Yeah.
Or in Latin, sorry. I'm starting, now this may be heretical, so I'm starting to not necessarily confine myself to that. I feel like that's a big Baptist thing or a big Protestant thing in itself, to solely confine yourself.
It's a big
to,
Reformation thing.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's a hard line to draw for me, and it's an easy way to push people away from Christianity. And I say that because you look at like the Orthodox or the Roman Catholics, and they have different scripture than us, and they believe it is the inherent word of God. They believe, okay, that the same way we believe we have the inherent word of God.
Yeah.
So I believe this is the inherent word of God. I believe these are holy scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Made for, what is it saying, Timothy? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Reproof, rebuke, training,
yeah,
encouragement, yeah.
All good. But I believe there's more to Christianity than sola scriptura. I believe there's more to Christianity than just the scripture.
There's five solas of the Reformation. We could get into that maybe next time.
Okay, yeah.
But yeah, we can dive into that a little bit. But that might be a fun one to dive into with one of our Orthodox friends, because he definitely is not on that same in the, of that same mindset. I preached a sermon series on that last October.
Really?
Or March. When was I don't know. It was a 5-week month because I did all 5 of them in the month. Uh-huh. But basically, yeah, I could argue for both, but I probably am not as tied to that in the way that most like Calvinists would be generally. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I have a way that I think that that does line up. But basically, it's I'm going to butcher this. It's grace alone through faith alone by Christ alone. As told by the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. That's the 5 solas.
Yeah, I'd agree with that. But like, my thing is like, what are the scriptures?
So yeah, that's the thing is it's sometimes it's difficult for people to determine what that is. And then the other side of that is, what do we mean by scriptures alone? Like, I read a lot of commentaries. Read a lot of C.S. Lewis. I read a real, you know what I mean? Like, I think those things are still good for Christian study.
Yeah.
Outside of just the scriptures. But I think that means that the bare bones of what we have in the scriptures, what is the authoritative word of God, is enough if that's all we have. Like that is enough to live a sanctified life is by following the word of God. Mm-hmm. And I agree with that 100%.
Right.
But I think those other resources and a solid prayer life and a good group of counsel that you hang out with, I think all of those things enhance that for sure.
Yeah.
So that's a whole other argument we could get into for a whole other day. But yeah, I'd love to go over those with you, and we could go like sola by sola and well, what we think about them.
A note I want to leave on is something that's been super beneficial and awesome in my life is having friends that are Orthodox, or having open, free conversations with Catholics, like in Honduras in the airport. Did you meet that guy?
Yeah.
What was his name? Juan.
Juan, yeah.
Shout out Juan. Having real conversations with these people and not just taking your little small church ideals and avoiding Catholics because you think they're heretics, or avoiding the Orthodox because you think they're heretics. We're all pointing towards the same goal. Now, I'm not the Pope, okay?
You're not saying all religions. What the Pope is saying.
But I'm saying we're all Christians. And we're all under Christ, following Christ, discipling under Christ, and making disciples of Christ. So I'm not going to say however you want to do it, but in a sense, I do mean that. Not fully, but in a sense. So have friends of other faiths, of Methodist and Baptist. And
all these different denominations. Right. Different faiths. Although Orthodox. I suppose you could have friends in other faiths, but I would not, like, you know, try to get your theology.
Not brothers in
other faiths. Yeah, right. Yeah, you got on me about that the other day.
Yeah.
But yeah, I see what you're saying, definitely. And I think that is important. It's important to not... This is just in general, even if you're not a Christian, just people in general, don't get in your own little circle, in your own little bubble, and stay there.
Amen.
Because you're going to get in a vacuum, and all you're going to hear is what you want to hear.
And once you hear an outside perspective, you're going to be obliterated.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think it's important that we all engage in discussion and debate and conversation. Not everything has to be a fight.
Yeah.
We can disagree and talk about that.
Iron sharpens iron. Cliche bar of the week.
Yeah, the cliche bar of the week. I love that. Might need to be a thing we start dropping. Yeah,
we should.
I like that.
I'll present the cliche bar of the week.
I like that. Well, I think that this is. I think this is perfectly good. I think we've stepped on plenty of toes today. done what we do. I would say what we do best, but we do very sloppily.
Hey man, we don't know everything, man.
Yeah, we don't know everything. We're living our life, and we're talking about it, and we're just sharing it with you. So hopefully you're enjoying that. You're along for the ride. If you do have comments or questions for us, email those to pastor.aggressive.pod@gmail.com, and I'll be happy to include those in the show, respond to them, whatever, as much as I can. And then with that, I want to remind you that God's truth won't back down, and neither should you. Stay relentless, stay focused, and above all, stay aggressive for God's glory.